First Samuel 16. It says in chapter 16, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Samuel hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sacrificed Jesse, and he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For a man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player with on and harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul, and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor-bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed, and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." You know, in many churches today, that's it. That would be more Bible than you would have heard at the church I used to go to. So I could quit right now and we'd be all good and okay, you know. I mean, we used to not have to bring a Bible. They didn't really want you to bring a Bible at our other church. But anyway, it's a blessing to be able to read the Word of the Lord. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would be with us, and we thank you for your Word. And now we just pray that we can understand this a little bit better as we study it a little bit more. And just thank you for this house we can come into and have a nice, cool place to be and just be able to study your Word. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So the topic here is the person God is looking for. The person God is looking for. There was this guy, Mike Collin, a graduate of Auburn University, and he was the linebacker for the Miami Dolphins. His former college coach, Shug Jordan, asked him if he would do some recruiting for him. He wanted to recruit some guys for the college. And this guy, Mike, says, "Yeah, sure, coach, sure, no problem. You know, what kind of player are you looking for?" And the coach said, "Well, Mike, you know there's that fella, you knock him down once, and he stays down." Mike says, "Yeah, coach, we're not looking for him, right?" "Yeah." And the coach says, "Right, we're not looking for him." And then the coach says, "Well, Mike, there's another guy. He gets knocked down, and he gets back up, and he gets knocked down again, and then he stays down." And Mike says, "Yeah, I bet we're not looking for him either, huh, coach?" And the coach, "Right, we're not looking for him." And then the coach says, "You know, Mike, there's a guy, he gets knocked down, he gets back up. He gets knocked down, he gets back up. He gets knocked down, he gets back up. He gets knocked down, he gets back up." And Mike says, "Yeah, coach, that's the guy we're looking for, right?" Coach says, "Mike, no. We're looking for the guy who's knocking them down. We're looking for the guy knocking all them guys down. All right? And that makes sense." Briefly here, before we went to PBI, I felt like I was getting knocked down, you know. I got knocked down. Well, I got back up. We got knocked down. Well, I got back up. I got knocked down. Well, I got back up. But I didn't do exactly what God told me to do. And Kim and I, we went through an awful lot trying to decide whether to go to PBI. And it came to a point where I felt like God was really going to take everything away from me, everything that we had, mess us up or whatever, just our life, our property, our this and that. And then we went. And God, I believe, blessed that. So we're going to go into that a little bit more here, okay? So that's the guy we want. Not just to get back up, but to go. Go and do what God says. You know, and almost on any given weekend, you know, probably every weekend, you know, I know the skis are probably familiar with this, you know, there's probably all kinds of scouts at these football games and basketball games and all this stuff, you know. "Hey, you know, I'm watching for this guy. I'm watching for that guy. I want to see what this guy can do. I want to see what that kid can do." And, you know, most of them are probably, just mediocre or average or whatever. But those scouts are out there looking for that one, you know, "Ooh, hey, there's a new Michael Jordan. You know, I see the up and coming. I see that." You know, and I preached this before, too, about ugly is only skin deep. Well, lucky for us, you know, with my ugly rock that I had here. Well, ugly is only skin deep, you know. And sometimes those scouts aren't looking for the best looking guy, or maybe not even necessarily the tallest or whatever. They're looking for something special. They're looking for something that can be used, somebody that they can use. And I feel like God is doing his own scouting. God is doing his own scouting. He's out here, and he's saying in 2 Corinthians 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong. Okay, not us, but himself. God is looking for people that he can make champions. He's going to make a champion out of somebody that he sees. Men and women of faith who will one day make a difference in this world for him. He might even be looking for somebody like you, sitting here in these pews. But what kind of person is God looking for? And one of the clearest pictures you will find of the kind of person that God is looking for is in this 1 Samuel 16, where God announces his choice of an unlikely young man to be one of the greatest kings in all of human history. And in these verses, God shows us what kind of person he is and he is not looking for to be his champion. So my first point is, God is not looking for hard-headed, hard-hearted people. You know, I might have thought that I was hard-headed. "Nope, I'm going to do this my way." Well, that's a pretty hard-headed thing. And for most of its early history, Israel wasn't ruled by a king, but directly by God himself. Okay? Moses led them out of Egypt, and Joseph led them into the Promised Land. A group of men known, you know, as the judges, as we read, you know, the judges were in charge for a bit. Until the beginning of the book of 1 Samuel, when the people asked for a king. And God knew that it wasn't the right thing. He knew that, but he let them get their king. And when all was said and done, Saul became the first king of Israel. And we all know the story. At first, Saul seemed like, you know, wasn't he the one that stood a shoulders above everybody else and the best-looking guy and all this? Okay? But that wasn't what it took. It becomes clear that he has some problems which are so serious that God rejects him as being king of Israel. And the problem is that Saul has no plans to give up his throne, and that brings us to 1 Samuel 1 and 2 there. 1 Samuel 16, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. He was scared. He was afraid, and probably rightfully so. This chapter opens up with Samuel, God's prophet, sad and sorry about Saul's failure. You know, he's kind of, you know, oh man, you know, me oh my, oh Eeyore again. You know, oh boy, what are we going to do? You know, this guy's a bad guy. I don't know what we're going to do. So, you know, but God is like, hey, this guy's a loser. Forget it. You know, I'm already past that, God says. We're moving on. We're going to pick the right guy. How long are you going to pout about it? I've got other plans. And so why does God reject Saul? It's not just because Saul made a mistake. Saul has developed two sinful attitudes that make him a failure. What I was talking about a minute ago. He's hard-headed, and then it becomes hard-hearted. Two qualities God is definitely not looking for. And you can see this hard-headedness in the previous chapter. God told Saul to do something, and Saul didn't obey it. He didn't do it. You know, he didn't do it fully. He did partial. You know, he did the partial thing. And when he was confronted about it, he denied it. He denied it. And then he tries to convince Samuel that he was obeying the Lord. Oh, yeah, you know, I did it all. Well, you know, isn't that where the sheep were bleeding in the background? You know, it was obvious. No, you know, you didn't do it. Saul was so hard-headed that he really never admits his wrongdoing, and that's why God rejects Saul as king. But Saul goes even farther than that and becomes the hard-hearted. In verse 2, it said about Saul's going to kill me. Samuel says, Saul's going to kill me. And I agree. I think he was. Good grief. Saul tried to kill Jonathan and David both. You know, so I believe it. He would have killed Samuel had he got a hold of him. Well, that takes from that hard-headed, that goes down to hard-hearted, which becomes pretty mean. That's pretty bad. He is his festering, and it's just festering in him, and it becomes that a worse sin up to murder. Saul was perfectly willing to defy God and kill Samuel, God's prophet, somebody that loved God. Saul was willing to do whatever it took to hold on to his power. He wanted to hang on to that power. He had become cold, calculated, and like I say, just like a murderer, hard-hearted, hard-headed. There's a bunch of people that, actually, the statistics said there were about 1,600 people in the U.S. who are members of the Flat Earth Research Society. Believe that there's a flat Earth. Actually, we've talked about some of that, too. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But, you know, you might think, well, good grief, you know, whatever. God's world, this, that, and the other. But these people get to believing, you know, the quote was, I've been a flat earther all my life. When I saw the globe in grade school, I didn't accept it. It was illogical. You know, God makes things round, though. I don't know. So, you know, this is one of those things. But, you know, I know you're thinking this guy's just a hard-headed person. But this is just as hard-headed to deliberately disobey God. All right? So you may be hard-headed about one thing, but it's just as easily to become hard-headed about God's word. Hard-headed and don't accept what the Lord says. And then it becomes just as easily to disobey the Lord God in becoming hard-hearted. And so God is not looking for hard-headed, hard-hearted people. First of all, he wouldn't have to look too far, okay? You know, we all probably have that. We all have it. We're all a little bit hard-headed. We're all a little bit hard-hearted, unfortunately. You know, everywhere you go, and quite often it's even in the church. And that's why you have to have people who claim to be on their way to heaven, but they never seem to grasp on to the obedience part. Again, I believe that most everybody in this church are saved. But there's probably somebody who's so hard-headed that they just kind of reject God's word. There's probably somebody, maybe not even in this Sunday school class, but in this church, who attends this church, who's so hard-hearted that they never really got saved. And that's pretty sad. I mean, that's awful. And we need to make sure that we get God's word out there so that we can break this hard-hearted, hard-headed thing. They kind of halfway obey God, doing a few things he says. You know, well, I'm religious because I do this or that, you know, but not really feeling it. God doesn't feel too good about half-hearted obedience. You know, some people put up a good front, you know, doing a lot of religious things, but inside they're just full of greed or bitterness. Well, God knows I have good intentions. Isn't it just the intentions that count? Well, no, not always. You know, sometimes it's more than just the intentions. You got to go out and do it. So the worst thing about becoming hard-headed is that you tend to become hard-hearted in the process. And when you continuously fail to fully obey God, after a while, disobedience doesn't bother you as much. Well, that's okay, you know. Well, God never did anything, so I can keep on going. And disobey long enough, and you'll find yourself excusing your disobedience in other areas. You'll find your standards falling, and they'll keep falling. And eventually, you'll just continue to disobey God. And you'll eventually find you lose interest in the Lord altogether, and maybe just stop going to church or whatever. You know, this is how apostates are born, and we have a lot of that going on. So you've got to be careful, or you'll become like Saul, hard-hearted first, hard-headed first, and then hard-hearted, and reject God. So if you see any of these symptoms in your life, you need to look at that and address the situation. God is not looking for hard-headed, hard-hearted people. But also, God is not just looking for the handsome hunks out there, you know, like myself. Oh, yep. No, you know, and it's a good thing too, isn't it? It's a good thing he's not. Samuel is still faced with a dilemma here. You know, how can he go and anoint a new king? How can he just go and anoint this guy king when he's already got, you know, Saul as the king? And then this is the one that God has chosen. You know, and he wants to do this without running afoul of King Saul. But God had it already figured out. And he doesn't command Samuel to lie outright. You know, it's kind of like he gives him that, what do you call that, where you kind of have a, not a lie, but a back door, if you will. Well, tell him, you know, God says, well, tell him you're just going to do a sacrifice. Okay. You know, I could just imagine, oh, yeah, that's a good one, Lord. I'm going to do that. You know, hey, guys, I'm just here to sacrifice. Do you come peacefully? Boy, those guys were worried. Those guys were worried, you know. He could just, boom, poo, strike them all dead if they didn't, you know, if he wanted to or God wanted them to. So he was worried, or the town peoples were worried. But Samuel rides into Bethlehem. And all the people get nervous, and they see him riding into town, and they know that Saul and Samuel aren't getting along real well. Well, those two have been at it for quite a while. But he says, hey, cool your jets, relax, take it easy. I'm just here to do the sacrifice and to worship the Lord. And by the way, be sure, just, you know, make sure Jesse's at this picnic, you know, this barbecue we got going. You know, make sure you bring him with. And Samuel calls for Jesse's sons to be brought to him so God can show him who the next king will be. The first son that Jesse proudly puts before him is Eliab, and it says, that, this guy was, the better looking and all this, and, he's the one, it's got to be him. He makes a big impression. Oh, Samuel's like, yeah, that's him, I'm sure of it. And God says, nope. He's probably a tall, muscular guy, with chiseled features and, an imposing character, but God says no. So God has another opinion. And so he says, Sam, don't break out the crown yet. Don't be putting the crown on this guy yet, because that's not the one. So that's not the kind of person God's looking for. And remember about my other sermon, God can look deep. God can look like into that rock. He can see an ugly rock and see that there's something beautiful on the inside. Well, God can see that too in this case. So Jesse brings out son number two, Abinadab, who's not too shabby either, but God says, nope, not him. Number three, Shammah, whatever. And a few more sons, all of which Samuel, nope. God keeps telling him no. None of these guys am I looking for. They're all fine guys. They're all fine boys. But that's not the one that God's looking for. So there was this lawyer. In his brand new office, he sees a prospective client walk in the door. He decides to try and look busy, like, uh-oh, here's a customer, and I'm not busy. So he tries to look busy, and so he picks up the phone and starts talking. Look, Harry, about that amalgamation deal, I think I'd better run down to the factory and handle it personally. No, I don't think $3 million will swing it. We'd better have Rogers from Seattle meet us there. Okay, call you back later. He looks up at the visitor and says, good morning, how may I help you? And this prospective client says, you can't help me at all. I'm just here to hook up your phones. the guy's trying to look important. He's trying to look busy. He's trying to look, the $3 million deal. He's bragging and, I'm going to get this guy, just from my phone call. Yeah, no, didn't work, did it? It's human nature to judge people by the externals, the looks. It goes on all the time. And styles of dress and everything else. And too often, who or what a person is not nearly as important as how they appear to be. Magazine covers are, the muscle men, the women, scantily clad and, all kinds of stuff, to make you look. And half the times nowadays you hear they're all, what do you call that, paintbrushed or what do you call it? Airbrushed, it's not really them anyway. It's like, what a joke. But this is what you got to look like. Our first impression of others is how bi they look. If they don't stack up, we rarely take the time to dig deeper. When will we learn that the most important part about a person is not how they look? It's not about your appearance. Your appearance matters. I mean, we shouldn't come in here looking like slobs and all that. But that's not what makes us a better Christian. I often told Dr. Ruckman he should go up there in his coveralls. He always said he just wanted to go up in his coveralls, and just preach. He just wanted to be comfortable when he's preaching because he always had the suit and tie on. I said, just do it. He never did. But it doesn't matter. It's not how I look when I'm up here preaching. It's what are you preaching? Is it out of this book? Is it the truth? All right. So it's not the appearance that matters. How you choose to dress says a lot about you, but it's not the point that God's trying to get. God is not impressed by any of our appearances. He's not looking for this handsome young man, or he's not looking for the princess, princess bride to be the one to run and to do his things. He's not looking for people who just care about their outward appearance. He's looking for folks who can actually do something for him, who actually have the tender heart and the mind to just do that. In John 7:24, it says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So God is not impressed by appearances. And that's good news, for me especially. But he's not impressed with that. Other people might judge you by your looks, but God, no. He sees all the way down to your heart. And the person he is looking for is a person described in 1 Samuel 13:14. 1 Samuel 13, 14. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Like a man after God's own heart. God is looking. What he is looking for now is the humble and the holy. Back to 1 Samuel 16, verses 11. Verse 11, and Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. We won't have dinner until he gets here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So after Samuel works his way through all of Jesse's sons, I imagine there was a long silence. You know, it's like, well, yeah, okay. You know, he went through all these kids that were there. And Samuel's probably thinking, well, hey, was the Lord wrong here? He sent me here. And he's saying, you know, what's wrong? You know, this is Bethlehem, right? Am I in the right town? Some of these preachers that come, you know, the evangelists, you know, I'm praying for you people of, where are we? You know, this is Thursday, so I must be in Lowell. You know, they got to look at their schedule. But, you know, he's probably thinking, you know, am I in the right place? You know, you're Jesse, right? You're Jesse the Bethlehemite. You know, God sent me here. Something's wrong. And he says, you know, hey, you got any more kids? And Jesse probably does like I'm doing, scratches his head. Well, yeah. You know, we got this kid, you know, but he's up taking care of the sheep. You know, he's just a squirt. You know, I know you're not here looking for him. They probably all figured it out by now what he was there for. So he had to go get him. I didn't figure that was the one you wanted. He's my youngest. Samuel says, go get him. Bring him here. And nobody sits down to supper, our buffet, or our Baptist, whatever you call it, a potluck. Nobody sits down to the potluck until we get him here. And then he goes and gets him, and in a little while, in walks this young man, probably 17 years old. Again, I don't think it says exactly there, but who will become the king of God's people. He's not what Samuel expected. I don't know if it was like 16, 17. You know, again, he was a young kid. He doesn't look old enough to be able to lead anybody. You know, maybe those sheep, that was about it. But he wasn't one that you'd think that could rule a nation and run a country. He's just a low-down, dirty sheep herder. In the movie Shane, that was a despised thing. You know, it was a despised position in the book or the movie Shane. Well, you know what? It was a despised position even back then. You guys remember Shane? Am I dating myself? Shane, come back. You know, but it was, hey, those low-down, dirty sheep herders are coming in and going to take all of our cattle land. It was a despised thing back then. But that's what he was. Not the highest spot on the totem pole of prestige. He's the youngest. You know, and again, a lot of this stuff, even today, it's, well, the eldest son gets to take everything and, you know, do all the dividing of the inheritance and this and that, you know. But then God went not to the oldest, not to the second, not to the third, fourth, fifth, all the way down to the end. That was almost unheard of probably in that day. You know, and again, it does say he's, a good-looking guy. He's a handsome lad, but not that impressive. And yet as soon as Samuel saw him, God said, he's the one I'm looking for. Anoint him to be king of my people. And so right there with his dad and all his big brothers watching over him, Samuel pours oil over a young man named David's head, signifying that God has chosen him to be their king. So does David come in on a big throne with people carrying him? No, boy, King David, long live the king. No, what does he come in as? The shoeshine boy, the armor bearer. Here, let me polish that up for you, boss. You know, he's the servant. He comes in as a servant. He's the lowest of the people. He doesn't come in as the king. And then it's interesting because as that happens, simultaneously, while the Spirit of God is upon David, it's, it doesn't say this exactly, you might surmise it, that almost at the same time it takes it off of Saul. Oh, well, all of a sudden Saul lost that because the Spirit of God went on to David. And then Saul has to deal with these demons because of his disobedience to God. And then Saul's assistant suggests that he find someone who can soothe his troubled mind with music. And who do they pick but David? And eventually David has a reputation as a skillful musician, and he's a brave young man. And, you know, we know a lot of the rest of the story. So, Saul sends for him, and he makes him his armor bearer, and David begins, serving him and serving him, the king, who David is going to replace someday. I mean, again, I guess it's ironic that God does some of these things this way. It's humility and holiness. God's looking for humility and holiness. James 4:6 says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. In Matthew 23:12 it says, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So God says that the pathway to greatness is humility. And humility, you know, humility is not pretending that you're nothing. That, you know, ignoring your abilities and strengths. You know, everybody in this room has some ability. Everybody in this room has some strength. And it's not humble. It's not humility-wise to say, well, you know, I can help here because I have that strength. Some people may look at you and say, what? You know, that's not very humble. But, you know, but that's not humility either. Humility, am I making sense there? Humility, you can still have these strengths. You can still have these abilities. And we should work on them. We should use them. God has given us those abilities. God has given us those strengths. And we need to make sure that we use them. And humility is being willing to serve God and to serve others no matter where you are or no matter what you're doing, whether you're in this church, across the country, or across the world. Wherever you are, it's the humility is willing to serve God and to serve others. Humility is also being patient, not trying to exalt yourself, but waiting for God. Just like that whole thing, like I said, about us going to PBI. You know, maybe we needed to wait as long as we did. Maybe we were, I don't know. But we just turned it over to God, and that's when He gave me peace about it, me and Kim. That's the only time that we finally got that peace. God is looking for people who are great enough to be humble. God is looking for people who are holy. Being holy isn't just about being religious. You know, we know about a lot of religious people who aren't holy at all. Being holy means being set apart to God in your heart, in your mind, and in your behavior. Being holy means living like you belong to Jesus Christ. And all you want to do is please Him. All you want to do in your life is to please Him because you love Him. God is looking for people who love Him enough to be holy. You know, we all have bad stuff about us, our pride and our lack of holiness. And, you know, we need to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to help become the kind of person that God is looking for. You know, and if you ask Him, He will help you. All you need to do is to ask Him. A telemarketer called a home one day and a small voice whispered, "Hello." And the guy says, "Hello, what's your name?" Still whispering, the voice says, "Jimmy." And the guy says, "How old are you, Jimmy?" "I'm 4. "Good, is your mother home?" "Oh, yes, but she's busy." "Okay, well, is your father home?" "He's busy too." "I see. Who else is there?" "The police." "The police? May I speak to one of them?" He says, "They're busy." "Any other grown-ups there?" "Well, the firemen." "What?" You know, the guy's freaking out. "You know, well, can I talk to one of the firemen, please?" "They're all busy." "Jimmy, all those people in your home and I can't talk with any of them? What are they doing?" Jimmy whispered, "Looking for me." You know, sometimes we get under the couch and we hide from God. You know, we got all these people kind of wondering, "Well, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? Where are you at? Where are you at? Where are you is?" I'm hiding under the couch. God is looking for some people today. You know, and again, I know it's some of you sitting right here. He's looking for people of all ages. Doesn't matter how old, how young. You could maybe hear something from an evangelist at a young, young age and think, "You know what? That's what I'm going to do." I know a lot of people as kids, they said, "I am going to be an evangelist. I'm going to be a missionary." And that's what they did. They stuck to it. They were humble. They had a good heart and a tender heart. And they did what they said from a youth up. Whoever you are, God is looking for you. He might be looking for you like the shepherd is looking for his lost sheep. He might be looking for you like all the firemen and everybody else looking under the pews here. Where is everybody? But God's looking for you. You know, and again, if you know you're not one of his children, that's got to be tugging on you. He's looking for you. He wants you. And you ought to get saved if you're not. Will you come and be found by him? He might be looking for you the way he was looking for David. And again, you probably won't be a king or a queen. You know, some of these kids think they might be kings, whatever, queens. He might be looking for you to do something that nobody else in the world can do. Somebody else in the world, nobody could do it but you, for his glory. So will you hear him calling? Or are you too hard-hearted to hear his call? I wanted to sing the song, "Here Am I, Lord, Send Me." Isaiah 6:8, it talks about, "Here am I, Lord, send me." That's a great thing. "Here am I, Lord, send me." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, here am I, Lord, send me. It might be just to the other side of this room, to say something to somebody. It might be across town. It might be another state. Who knows, Lord? Here am I. Send me. I don't even know what it is I'm supposed to do sometimes, but I pray, Lord, for your guidance, your direction. Give me that guidance. Give me that direction, Lord, because I can't do it by myself. I really appreciate you, and I appreciate the guidance and direction you've given us thus far. And just be with us and help us to continue in your path, not ours. In Jesus' name, amen.